Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this Rogate, sixth Sunday of Easter, also Mother's Day, it's taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, the third chapter. We're actually going to read from chapter 3, verse 8, and I tacked another verse on to the end, too. So it's going to be through 4, 8. So we're going to read 1 Peter 3, 8 through 4, 8. And you're going to see it up there, I don't know, in the King James Version, but I'm going to do it from Greek because it's a lot. It's just not very fluid in the King James Version, and it's harder to understand. So I'm actually going to read it from there, but you can follow it through that text. So it's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 4, 8, where we read in the name of our Lord. Now finally, everyone should be like-minded, sympathetic, showing brotherly love, compassionate, lowly-minded, not repaying a bad thing with a bad thing, or verbal abuse with verbal abuse, but on the contrary, blessing, in that for this purpose you were called, so that you would inherit blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days must stop the tongue from speaking a bad thing, and the lips must not speak deceit, but must turn away from a bad thing and do good, must search for peace and run after it, in that the Lord's eyes are on the just and his ears to their supplication, but the Lord's face is on those who do bad things. So who will mistreat you if of the good you're zealots? Although certainly, if you should even suffer on account of justice, you're blessed. What they fear, don't fear, and don't be upset. But the Lord Christ consecrate in your hearts, prepared always to provide a word in defense to everyone who asks you for a word concerning the hope in you, although with humility and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're spoken against, they would be put to shame who speak with contempt of your good behavior in Christ. For it's better doing good, if that should be what God wants, to suffer than doing bad, in that Christ once for all suffered concerning sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring you to God. Even though he was put to death in the flesh, yet he was made alive in the spirit, in which also to the spirits in prison he went and preached, who were disobedient once, when God waited patiently in the days while Noah was building an ark, in which a few, that is, eight lives, were saved, passing through water, which even you, an antitype, now saves, baptism, not of flesh, the putting off of dirt, but of good conscience, the pledge of, through Jesus Christ's resurrection, who is on the right side of God, because he went into heaven, being made subject to him, angels, those with the right to rule, and powers. Therefore, because Christ suffered in the flesh, you yourselves also with the same thinking arm yourselves in your mind, in that the one who suffered in the flesh has stopped sin, in order that you live out the remaining time in the flesh no longer by human desires, but by what God wants. For enough is the time we passed in working the plan of the unconverted people, having lived in unrestricted sexual behavior, bad desires, intoxication, excessive celebrations, drinking bouts, and illegal idolatries. By this, the unconverted are surprised because you don't run together with them into the same outpouring of wastefulness, and they slander you, who will give an account to the one who's prepared to judge the living and the dead. For this purpose also to the dead the good news was announced, so that they would be judged as accords to human beings in the flesh, but would live as accords to God in the spirit. Now of all things the end is approaching, therefore you must be in your right mind and level-headed in prayer. Before all things have a fervent love for one another, in that love covers a large number of sins. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, to give us understanding of the same, that we would see the fullness of the wonder that you have wrought through your Son, Jesus the Christ. And being so filled, Father, that we would be also moved, even as St. Paul was, to declare the testimony of your goodness, that people yet may know the truth and come to the knowledge of it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. This is one of the most complex arguments in all of the scripture, and yet it's fascinatingly simple. What St. Peter is really talking about is describing very clearly what it means to continue as a human being, understanding the resurrection. That once we've come to deal with the resurrection, well, what does it mean now that we live? And how do we live? And St. Peter tells us, I mean, he goes through this whole long thing, and you can't really preach this way. It's kind of dumb the way we do it, because you can't really break down a text, and you're not going to stay here all day to listen to this whole book. And so it's very difficult to really capture the essence of what he's really saying. But what he's done is he's laid out this whole description out of chapter 2 and the early part of what we call chapter 3, and there's no chapters in the Bible, we put those in there. And he's really exhibiting the understanding of how life is to be now once we understand that we have been raised together with Jesus Christ into a new life. And he lists out all of these different obligations to these different groups, but they're a different type of obligation now. And what he's really saying is that understanding, once you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, the obligation has been taken away. It's entered into a whole different type of mindset where you have a new mind. And this is really what he's focusing on, is having this new-mindedness. And you understand that very often we forget that part. We get so stinking spiritual that we forget to be minded. You know, we get Jesus-y. You know, people wander around and throw these kind of cliches around and things like that, and they get all Jesus-y. But it doesn't come down to the point where they do anything. Nothing ever changes. And this is exactly what St. Peter was talking about. It isn't enough to be Jesus-y. It's not enough to just throw the cliches around. It's vastly more important to be minded like Christ. And this is what he's really saying. He says, and he picks this up from this portion where he's talked about all of these different roles in life. And he says, you all have to be of one mind. He says, everyone should be like-minded to this, which is the mind of Christ, is what he's talking about. All of us should be like-minded to the mind of Christ. And he says, sympathetic, which means to actually engage people in their suffering. And he says, showing brotherly love, compassionate. He says, and lowly-minded, because that's what, in Philippians, remember, that's what it said about Jesus, that Jesus was lowly-minded. And he says, not repaying a bad thing with a bad thing. He says, or verbal abuse with verbal abuse. And you remember, that's exactly what the scripture said about Jesus. And he says, but on the contrary, blessing. He says, in that, this was the purpose you were called for. He says, you were called for blessing. You were called to receive blessing. And you understand that when your mind is in a different direction, you don't see the blessing anymore. You get caught up with so much other junk that before you know it, you don't even see the blessing in living anymore. You're just sitting here waiting for Jesus to show up. Well, that's a wonderful idea. Let's all just go up on a mountain someplace and wait for Jesus to show up. The only problem with that is that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, engage the world. Engage the world. Engage the world with my mind. Show the world what I'm really like. Be a Christian. Live in that image. And that's what St. Peter is saying. This is why you were brought into this state, so that seeing the blessing, you would receive the blessing of it. That we would be blessed. And he says, and he quotes this, for the one who wants to love life and see good days must stop the tongue from speaking a bad thing, and their lips must not speak deceit, but must turn away from a bad thing and do good. Search for peace and run after it, in that the Lord's eyes are on the just and his ears to their supplication, but the Lord's face is on those who do bad things. In other words, God is aware of what goes on in the world. He'll take care of it. We sit around and spend all of our time figuring out we're going to solve the problems of the world, and we have done such a wonderful job. And our worrying really takes care of a lot more of it. My gosh, if we could just worry a little bit more, just think of the stuff we could fix. My gosh, Fox News would be on my doorstep asking me, how did you do it? That's how absurd we are. Instead of understanding the things of God are exactly the opposite. God says, I'll take care of that stuff. I'll take care of that stuff. You be a blessing. You're blessed. He says, so you be a blessing. And he says, who's going to mistreat you if you're zealous to do what's good? He says, although certainly, even if you should suffer on account of that, he says, you're blessed. You're still blessed. He says, nothing can take that blessing away from you. He says, what they fear, don't you fear. He says, in other words, what in the world people fear, he says, don't you fear. Don't you fear that. He says, and don't be upset. He says, don't let it upset you. He says, but the Lord Christ consecrate in your hearts. This is a great word. It really means to have something devoted, to be devoted to something. He says, the Lord Christ you are to be devoted to in your very heart. It's the Lord Christ where your devotion is. He says, and that makes you ready. It makes you prepared to always provide a word in defense. The Greek word is apologia. It means to make defense of something, to turn around and say, yeah, I know why I believe what I believe. He says, to everyone who asks you for a word like that, for anyone who ever asks you a word like that, you just be ready to tell them. And he says, of what? Concerning the hope that you have. The hope. The hope. And he says, although do it with humility and respect. He says, do it with a lowly mind and respectful of them. He says, so that when you're spoken against, he says, the people that speak against you would be put to shame when they speak of contemptibly of your good behavior that's in Christ Jesus. Says that they don't have anything bad to say about you. He says, for it's better doing good, if that should be what God wants, to suffer than doing bad. And then he goes back to this wonderful illustration. He simply says, in that also Christ once suffered concerning sins. Christ already suffered for all of the sins. He already did all of that. All of these people that reproach us and hate us, Christ already suffered for all of their sins. This is what he's talking about. It says Christ already suffered and died for them. The people that malign us on the face of this earth, Christ suffered and died for them. And he says, understanding that he did this, the just person did this for all of the unjust in order to bring you, and now he makes it personal. He's talking to the Gentile audience, he says, in order to bring you to God. In other words, Christ had to do that in order to get you out of that darkness and bring you to God. So understanding that that's what he did, he says, this is why we're supposed to understand and be exactly like he is. Because that's what brought us out of the darkness and brought us to the light. It was simply the just man suffering for the unjust. And we were part of the unjust. And he made us just. He declared us just through his shed blood. So he says, so understand that God did that for you, and that God did that for all of them too. And he says, so he was put to death in the flesh, yet he was made alive in the spirit, in which also to the spirits in prison he went and preached, who were disobedient once, when God waited patiently in the days while Noah was building an ark, in which a few, that is, eight lives, were saved passing through water. This is one of the greatest things that's ever been brought out. People stumble all over this all the time. And it's one of the most fascinating things that's ever been said in the scripture. You see, the ark was a sign of impending judgment. That God was going to judge the world. And that was the warning that Noah gave. And people mocked him. And they wouldn't come to him. And they rejected that. And they died. And they are the spirits in prison that he's talking about. And Jesus went. And he preached to those spirits that were in prison. He preached to them. Those that died, ignoring the sign of Noah. He says, and that resulted in only eight people could be delivered from that flood. Only eight people were delivered from that judgment. And they were saved in the ark by passing through the water. And he calls this, that this is a type. Says, a type is like an image that you take from off an image. If you take a hammer and you hit a hunk of metal, that's an anti-type. The hammer mark is an anti-type. You put something else in there like wax or things like that, you make an image of that, that's a type. He says, there's an anti-type, he says, that now saves us. He says, baptism. He says, but this baptism, he says, is not of putting off dirt from the flesh. He says, this baptism is a pledge. And this is when you do this and you analyze this in Greek and you come out, what this is referring to is what's called in Latin the stipulatio, or in ecclesial Latin, the stipulatio. And what it refers to is this sense of understanding that if I come to you with a question and I ask you to do something and you turn around and you say, yep, I'll do it. Yep, I'll do it. We shake hands, we do the deal. That's what he's talking about here. It's the pledge of a good conscience. You remember, that's what he said earlier. He says, how are you going to give an answer and how are you going to deal with people who are out in the world? He says, with a good conscience. He says, you need to do that with a good conscience, which means not this thing like Bugs Bunny, you know, the Freudian conscience, where you got one bad bunny and one good bunny, you know, they're telling you stuff. That's garbage. What he means by this Greek term means the consciousness of God, an awareness of God, an awareness of what is good. He says, having a good conscience, a good awareness of what is good before God, this is how you provide an answer to the world, by the goodness of God. And he says, your baptism, he says, is a pledge of God. You say to God, will you give me a good conscience? God says, yes. That's what this means. He says, when you're baptized, God receives you and says yes to you. God says yes to you. He says, yes. Now, you understand, we've turned this into subjectivism. We've turned around and made this something that we contribute to. We don't. This is a pledge of God. God says, yes. God says, I have taken away your sin. God says, I have fulfilled this. And the incidence of the water is, of course, for death. It indicates death. And the deliverance that comes is only through Jesus Christ. He is like that ark. And he delivers us. And that's what St. Peter means. He says, this saves you. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and his pledge that saves you. And he says that now, this is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God raised him from the dead. He became the final ark. He became the final means of salvation, the final delivery from death. And he said, who is on the right side of God? Because he went to heaven, and that's the other side. So he says, being made subject to him, everything, anything that has any power is all subject to him. And then he returns back to his theme. And he says, therefore, because Christ suffered in the flesh, you yourselves also, with the same thinking, arm yourselves in your mind. He says, you think the same way. He says, in that, the one who suffered in the flesh has stopped sin. And this is a double entendre. What this really means is, what he's saying is, that Christ, suffering in the flesh, stopped sin. And because he took us with him, we too suffered in the flesh. And therefore, having suffered in the flesh, we stopped sin. We stopped it. And this is exactly what St. Peter is talking about. And that's why he says, in order that you live out the remaining time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by what God wants, by putting on this new mind. He says, by having this new mind, this is the way we live. We live now, not by our own understanding, but we live fully by the grace of God. We live completely by the grace of God. We don't live in another understanding. We don't live in an old understanding. We're not sitting around wallowing and counting our sins. We're done with that, he says. We're done with that. That's not the way that we live, and that's not the way we live as Christians. Because when we live that way as Christians, what happens is then we start to judge other people in their sins. And we forget that those sins have already been covered. They've already been taken care of. We start to look out in the world and say, well, that guy over there, you know what those people in that house do? And all of a sudden we think, we're a lot better than them. At least we're better than those people. And we don't understand. We become 1,000 times worse. This is what St. Peter is talking about. He says, you once spent your own life in that. He says, that's the way you spent your life. And he lists out all of these different behaviors. And he says, and the unconverted are surprised. And he uses a great word. He says that you don't run together with them anymore. You don't do this anymore. He says, you aren't engaged in this outpouring of wastefulness. He says, and so they slander you. In other words, what he's saying is, what do you expect them to do? Did you think that you were going to get up in the morning and go out as a marvelous Christian person and everybody in the world was going to say, oh, aren't they great? Honestly, I think that's sometimes the way we think. That people are just going to say, oh, it's super Christian. No, everything's great. No, he says very clearly they're going to slander you. That's what they're going to do. And he says very clearly, he says, they'll give an account. He says they will have to give an account to the one who's prepared to judge the living and the dead. He says they'll give an account. He says you don't hold them accountable. The one who raised you from the dead, they'll give an account to him. He says, and it's for this purpose, also to the dead, the good news was announced. In other words, Jesus went to the spirits who were in prison, and he preached to them. He preached to the dead. In order to understand the fullness of God's grace, that in spite of their ignorance at the time of Noah, that there were among those people, and God loved them, and he would deliver them. He delivered them. For this reason, he went and preached, even to the dead. And this term is the preaching of the gospel. He says, so that they would be judged as accords human beings in the flesh. They were judged in the flesh. They drowned in the flood. But he says, but would live as accords to God in the Spirit, that the gracious God would deliver them. And you see, this is why the reason that the cross as a sign of impending judgment. And that's the beauty of Acts 17. This is a hard day for me because these are like two of my favorite texts on the whole face of the earth, and I'd like to preach both of them, and I have to alternate when they show up in the three-year cycle. Because on the Areopagus, that's exactly what Paul says. You recognize he doesn't go off on any of the sermons like we have. He goes off and he simply says, you people are really religious people. I can see that. You're really religious. As a matter of fact, you got a God for everything, don't you? I was walking around here looking, and you got altars to everything. He says, you even got an altar to one you don't know. He says, you even got an altar to an unknown God. So he says, so here I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. No Christian preacher would do this on the face of the earth. Turns around and says, yep, you built this nice little thing over here. Now I'm going to tell you about that God. And what he tells them is that God loved humanity so much that he set the station for every one of them. He made them all of one blood. He blessed them all. And he made it so that human beings could find him if ever they would search for him, that he would be looking for them, and that as a matter of fact, he would come to them. And as a final sign of this, he raised this man from the dead. And that's all he says. He raised this man from the dead. He says, in one day, he says, the whole earth will be judged because of this man. And that's what he was imploring them, to understand this is the sign of God's judgment. But God's judgment fell on his son. He judged his son to death in our place. He judged his son for our sin and raised him from the dead to take away their sin too. To take away all of our sin. So that now we would stand before God. And this is the sign of his judgment. Where he simply summons. And that's what Paul was doing on the Areopagus. He was simply summoning them. He just simply said, come. come, come. Do you realize how complex this is and how simple it is? Because of all the complexity that I've given you, none of it matters. What matters if you know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all iniquity, that you know, that you understand that that sacrifice is for you. That judgment has been taken off of you, and it has been laid on the Son of the only Son of God, so that we live in peace and we live in blessing, and that we understand the nature of that blessing, so that we can go out the door and see those people that say we're crazy and bless them. And bless them. Because this is the whole point. And that's why he says, and that's why I had to add this other verse. He says, now of all things, the end is approaching. Just to understand the nature of what this judgment was like. He says, the end of all things is approaching. He says, therefore, you have to be in your right mind. He says, you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to see the world the same way Jesus Christ does. And he says, and be level-headed in prayer. Don't curse the TV. It isn't going to work. My grandpa did it his whole life. It never changed a thing. He says, be level-headed in prayer. Be aware of how you exist in the world. And he says, and before all things, he says, the thing that must take precedence amongst you, he says, is to have a fervent love for one another. And he says, for love covers the multitude of sins. And you understand exactly what he's talking about. Because what happens so often is when we look out on the world, we lose our love. Forget. We forget the great love with which we have been loved. And we lose sight of the fact that that great love is for all of them too. And that brings us to Mother's Day. Not everything I did in my life should make my mother love me. But my mother never stopped loving me. The reason why I'm here doing this today, and my friends could tell you, this would be the last place they'd have ever expected me to wind up. The reason why I'm here are the prayers of my loving mother. My mother, together with my father, who loved me through all the garbage and through all the wrongdoing. My mother. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covers them. It doesn't look. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't look to be requited. It doesn't look at these things. Love, love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. This is all that St. Peter is talking about. It's just that simple. It's just that easy. God modeled it in motherhood, in parenthood, that we would understand this love that we have. When sometimes we're standing there with our kid and our kid has just demolished this perfectly good thing, and you sit there and you look at it and you say, why did you do that? And they look at you and say, I don't really know. You know, just it happened. and you still love him. And you realize that isn't a human trait. That's God. That's the way God is. So that even in the days of Noah, for the people that were trapped in the flood, that ignored the sign of judgment, God, Jesus went to them and preached. So that we would understand the very nature of the love of God. Reflected in our mothers. And seen in the glory of his kingdom. Because love covers a multitude of sins. As a matter of fact, it covered them all. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And you know what? My mother needed that too. And she knew it. My mother knew it. And she taught it to us so that we would know it. And this is the promise of God. It's not within us. It's not within some subjectivity. It's the gift of God. We were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and we were raised together with him into newness of life. And he gave us the gospel, so that by the good news we would know the love of God. And St. Peter says, that's where your mind needs to be. Your mind needs to be there. And in your heart, you consecrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to love life and to have long days, then that is the way that you will live. Because as a matter of fact, even when this fleshly body ceases, your life will be forever. Hallelujah. No beginning, no ending, just forever. So happy Mother's Day. And happy Easter. Because every day with us is Easter. Every day, every day. To the glory of God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, whoever hatches a plan like this? Nobody, nobody, just you. And only you could do such a wonderful thing. Only you could see fit to do this marvelous act, the just for the unjust, the death of your righteous son would be the death of our unrighteousness, and that you would raise us, Father, in the righteous one, and declare us righteous for his sake. By the power of his shed blood. And all you simply tell us to do, Father, is to act that way. To act that way. And even that wasn't enough, Father, because you gave us your Holy Spirit so that we could act that way. You did all of this on your own. Because as you tell us, you so love us, like as a mother. You love us. You love us. Father, keep us ever mindful of the finished work of your Son and conform our mind to his, that we might live in this world as you have sent us to live, and that people yet would see your grace and see the depth of your love, and they would come to you to freely receive the same For Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.